Well, good evening, everyone. It's great to be with you again. And as we look at the Holy Spirit, this is our third session. And the first week we looked at the person of the Holy Spirit, that he is a person, that he is God. And then we looked at some of the symbols of the Holy Spirit in Scripture. Last week we began the work of the Holy Spirit, and we considered primarily the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which occurs the moment someone trusts the Lord as their Savior. They are baptized in the Holy Spirit. They are placed in union with Christ, union with other believers, and placed in the body of Christ. And we also looked at the filling of the Spirit. The filling of the Spirit is different than the baptism. The baptism is a work of God when someone trusts the Lord as their Savior. And it occurred the first time, of course, at Pentecost when the church was born. But the filling of the Spirit is something that depends upon us. And we use the illustration of, for example, our car will eventually run empty and it needs to fill the tank again with gas. And we have to eat on a regular basis to fill our stomach so we have nutrition. And in the same way, spiritually, we have to continually fill by drinking of the Holy Spirit. And we do that through the Word of God. As we spend time reading the Word of God and spending time in prayer, we are being built up and strengthened spiritually. And we never want to be living the Christian life or serving our Lord running on empty. We want to be serving in dependence upon the Holy Spirit. So the filling of the Spirit depends upon us with the help of the Spirit. The baptism is a work of God. And tonight, as we look at the third work of the Spirit, the sealing of the Holy Spirit, that is also a work of God that occurs the moment we trust the Lord as our Savior. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit. I've mentioned here an illustration of branding cattle, and I think most of you would know what that is. When somebody has bought some cattle, a big ranch, for instance, and maybe you've seen some Westerns that you've seen that happen, but they want the mark of ownership on those cattle, and they will take a branding iron and put a mark on the cattle to show that it belongs to them. That they aren't purchasing the cattle by branding it. The branding is indicating that the cattle have already been purchased. And in the same way, we as believers, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. And that doesn't mean we are at that moment bought by the Lord. We are bought, we are saved, and then we, at that very moment, we are sealed with the Spirit to indicate the ownership of our Lord upon us. We have been bought with the blood of Christ, and God seals us with the indwelling Holy Spirit. I'd like to just consider a little bit of time, and you can turn in your Bibles to Jeremiah 32. If you have your Bibles tonight, Jeremiah 32 and verse 6. And we have a story in the life of Jeremiah. And in this story, of course, we know that Jeremiah was a prophet, and he had been given the task of the Lord to prophesy against Judah. Now, we know in 722 BC, the northern 10 tribes of Israel had been led into captivity by Assyria, and there were these two tribes left. But now Judah and Benjamin, that went by the name Judah, the two southern tribes, are going to, by the prophetic word of the Lord, be led into captivity by Babylon. And Jeremiah, of course, preached the truth, and as often happens, if you preach the truth, the leadership and the authorities will not like it. And Israel's authorities did not like him prophesying that Babylon was going to lead them into captivity. And they rejected that message of Jeremiah. He was warning them this was going to happen. They put him in prison. And while he's in prison, this events happens where Jeremiah says in verse 6, "The word of the Lord came to me saying, 'Behold, Hanamel, the son of Shallum, your uncle, will come to you saying, buy my field, which is in Anathoth, for the right of redemption is yours to buy.'" And so this is Jeremiah's cousin. Then Hananiah, or Hanamel, my uncle's son, came to me in the court of the prison, according to the word of the Lord, and said to me, please buy the field that is in Anathoth, which is in the country of Benjamin, for the right of inheritance is yours, and the redemption yours. Buy it for yourself. Then I knew that this was the word of the Lord. And so the Lord had warned Jeremiah that this was going to happen so that Jeremiah would not be surprised by this request. The Lord gave him forewarning. So therefore, Jeremiah knew this was of the Lord, so he should buy the field. And so I bought the field from Hanamel, the son of my uncle, who was in Anathoth, and weighed out to him the money, 17 shekels of silver. And I signed the deed and sealed it, took witnesses, and weighed the money on the scales. So I took the purchase deed, both that which was sealed according to the law and custom, and that which was open. And I gave the purchase deed to Barak, the son of Neriah, the son of Messiah, in the presence of Hanamel, my uncle's son, and in the presence of the witnesses who signed the purchase deed before all the Jews who sat in the court of the prison. And I charged Barak before them, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, take these deeds, both the purchase deed which is sealed and this deed which is open, and put them in an earthen vessel, that they may last many days. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards shall be possessed again in this land. And so I'm sure some of you know that this law, in order to protect the inheritance of a family, the land that belonged to them, according to the allotment of the Lord, he had apportioned the land out to all the tribes and then all the families of the tribes, and the land was to remain in their family forever. But sometimes somebody could become poor and they needed to sell, or they became indebted and they needed to sell. And to prevent the land from passing from their family and being gone, we had this law of the Redeemer, the kinsman Redeemer, where a near relative could buy the land and keep it in the family. And we see it, of course, that played out in the story of Ruth and Boaz. But here we see a very strange request, because Babylon had they were on the process of taking over Jerusalem. They hadn't done it yet, but they had already taken Anathoth. And so really that land was worthless. So for in a human standpoint, so for Jeremiah's cousin to come and say, I want you to buy this land, it would be like buying land from a human standpoint that's worthless, because the Babylonians now had it. But the Lord, in order for Jeremiah to know that it was of him, yet that you should buy the land, even though from a human standpoint it's worthless, he told Jeremiah this would happen before his cousin came. And so Jeremiah knew he was to buy the land. And the reason was, it was a message of hope. As it says in verse 15, houses and fields and vineyards shall be possessed again in this land. And of course, the Lord said the captivity would only last for 70 years. And so there was hope in the future this land would be worth something. But how it pertains to the sealing of the Holy Spirit is that in order to show the ownership, there was a deed brought, and it was signed and with many witnesses, and then it was sealed. And there would have been in those days, like they would have wrapped up the deed and then with a string, and then taken a wax seal and waxed over the string so it couldn't be open without being breaking the seal. Then they had another copy of the deed that would be left open so people would know the terms of the deal and who owned it. And both copies of this deed, the sealed one and the unsealed one, was to be put in an earthen vessel for safety. But the purpose of the sealing was to indicate a few things. And so we want to relate it now to the Holy Spirit. We have this verse in Ephesians 1, verse 13, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And then Ephesians 4, verse 30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And so just like this sealing of this deed of Jeremiah, it indicated ownership. That's one thing it indicated, that this deed, when you looked at the terms, you would see Jeremiah bought this land and it belonged to him. And here's the proof. And only Jeremiah, the copy that was sealed, only Jeremiah had the right to break the seal. No one else had the right to break the seal because he was the owner of the deed. And so this truth is that we are owned by the Lord. He has sealed us with the Holy Spirit to show the proof that he has bought us. And so 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? And you are not your own, for you are bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Our whole being now belongs to God. He has redeemed us by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And to show that he owns us, he has sealed us with the Holy Spirit. Just like to show that Jeremiah owned this deed, it was sealed with his seal to show that he was the owner. Our Lord has sealed us with the Holy Spirit. A second thing that it shows is authenticity, that it's real, that it's true. And that was the purpose of the deed in Jeremiah's day, to show that it was a real land that he owned. It was authentic. It was a real document. It was legal. And in the same way, the Lord says of us, nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are his. And so he knows who are the real deal. He knows those who are truly believers. Not just the ones that profess it with their mouth, but those who are really his. And the reality or the proof of it is that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. As it says in Romans 8, if we don't have the Holy Spirit, we do not belong to the Lord. There's no such thing as a believer that is not indwelt and sealed by the Holy Spirit. And the Lord said in John 10, 14, I am the good shepherd and I know my sheep. And am known by my own. And so there's an authenticity to our faith, and the Lord knows who is real. And then the third purpose of the sealing is security. That land was securely Jeremiah's, and it was proven by the seal, and only he had the right to break the seal. And 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21, now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. We are secure in the Lord because we have been sealed with the Holy Spirit. This is going to happen in a future day during the 7-year tribulation period. And after the church is raptured, we have been, the Lord has returned in the air for us, and we've been taken to heaven, and the dead in Christ has risen first, and then we which are alive and remain are caught up with them in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And the Lord takes us to heaven, and then he starts dealing with Israel and the nations, and there's going to be a time of judgment upon the earth where the Lord's going to use this time to restore a remnant of Israel to himself, and then we are going to return to the Lord with the Lord when he sets up his kingdom. But during these 7 years of tribulation, known as Daniel's 70th week in Daniel chapter 9, and then described in Revelation 6 up to chapter 19, we see that during this time, there's going to be the message of the kingdom is going to go preached out throughout all the world. And there's going to be people that hear the word and believe it. And the Lord's going to use primarily these 144,000 Jews, that he's going to seal them to be proclaimers and to preach the message of the kingdom. And it says, I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed. And there were 12,000 from each tribe. But the point that is mentioned in this chapter is that they can't be harmed. God has sealed them and nobody can harm them because they've been sealed. And in the same way, when we think about our salvation, we have been sealed with the Holy Spirit, and nobody can take our salvation away, not even ourselves. There's nothing we can do to lose our salvation. We are secure in Christ. And so we have that tremendous few verses in Romans 8, what shall separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus? And he lists all these different examples of created beings. And then he goes on to say, and no other created being, nobody can ever separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And so there's a security and authenticity in the sealing. And then there's ownership. Then we have the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And again, that speaks to the indwelling Spirit. And all these things happen at the moment of conversion. We are anointed, we are sealed, we are baptized in the Spirit. The only one that's not at the moment of our conversion is one that we need to work at on a daily basis, is the filling or being under the control of the Holy Spirit. But what is the anointing of the Holy Spirit? 1 John 2 and verse 20 and 27, you can turn to that if you want, or just read it from the screen here. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. And so we have an anointing from the Holy One, and he abides in us. And it's continually, it's forever. And through the Spirit, we have a spiritual ability to understand the Word of God as a Spirit illuminates the Word of God. As he will make the Word of God come alive to us. But when the writer here, John, says that you don't need anyone to teach you, it doesn't mean that they don't need teachers. Of course, there's other places in Scripture that says the Lord's given us teachers to teach the Word of God. But what it means is there were these false teachers that were going around, the Gnostics and others, that said they had a special knowledge that the believers didn't have, and that they needed to listen to them to supplement what they had. And so John would say, you don't need these false teachers to add to the Word of God that has been given to you. You have it, and you have the Holy Spirit to teach you. And he will teach you through other believers and teachers and preachers. But you don't need these false teachers, these other people, to add to what you have. You don't need any of them. And so the anointing of the Holy Spirit is something that we have to help us understand the Holy Spirit. He wants to testify of Christ to our hearts. Part of that is we have a discernment, a capacity to recognize what is true or what is false. Now, it doesn't come in a vacuum. We need to be in the Word of God. But as we feed upon the Word of God and the more we know it, we will recognize the things that are false. We'll see the wrong teachings of the cults, like the JW cults and the Mormons and Christian Science and all these different cults. We will see how they are false. And we will have that ability as we know the true. And I know you've probably heard this before, but when people are trained to capture counterfeiters, they study the real thing. They don't study all the different counterfeit bills. They just study the real ones. And so we want to study the truth. And so we study the truth in the Word of God. And as we do that, we will recognize the false things that are being taught today. And we do it with the help of the Holy Spirit, who makes the Word of God come alive to us. And so when it says to know all things in verse 20, it means we have a capacity to receive truth. It doesn't mean we know all things right at once. And someone has used the example, if somebody says, I can see everything, meaning he has his eyesight. That doesn't mean he sees everything in the world. He has to be where the things are to see them. But it means he has a capacity to see all things. And the same way, we have a capacity to receive the truth of God by the helping of the anointing of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit opens up our understanding of God's word as we meditate upon it. Then we have the guarantee, the Spirit's work as our guarantee. Perhaps you've at times we're going to buy something and you put a down payment on it. You put a certain portion of what was owed for that thing you were buying, but you didn't put the full price down. But there was a guarantee that you would at some point pay the rest. It was a down payment. Well, the Holy Spirit is the down payment of our full inheritance, our full salvation. It is the foretaste of what's in store for us someday when we get to heaven. We have a down payment in the person of the Holy Spirit. And so as we live our lives here in the energy of the Holy Spirit, we get a foretaste of the joy that we're going to have. And when we experience joy here on earth, as we live in fellowship with the Lord and under the control of the Holy Spirit, it's a foretaste of what we're going to have in its fullness someday in heaven. And so 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 5 says, "Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee," or we could use the word as a pledge of more to come, or as a guarantee of our full inheritance someday. We've got a partial part of our inheritance now in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. And so it's looking forward. When will we enter into our full inheritance? In that day when the Lord returns for his church, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the air. When we are redeemed, what's going to happen? Our redemption of our body. We have been redeemed in our spirits. We have the part of us redeemed now, but we're still waiting the redemption of our bodies. That day when we will be glorified, our bodies will be the same as the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's what's in store for us as part of our inheritance, the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. So given as a pledge or down payment that the full amount will subsequently be paid, our full inheritance will be received at our bodily redemption, which is our glorification of our bodies. There's an illustration of this in the story of Abraham's servant in Genesis chapter 24. Abraham had asked his servant to go and find a bride for his son Isaac. And he sent him back to his home area. He didn't want him to have a bride from the pagan nations. He wanted an appropriate bride for his son Isaac. And so he gave instructions to the servant to go and to find that bride. And we read how the servant prayed in dependence upon the Lord to have the right woman for Isaac. But as a down payment or a pledge or a guarantee of all the inheritance that Isaac would be bestowing upon Rebekah when she went to be his bride, the servant gave her jewels and clothing. It was just like a down payment. It was only a little bit of the inheritance of Isaac, but it was an indication of what was in store for her. And so we have that illustration. And Abraham's servant is a picture of the Holy Spirit, who is bringing the bride to Isaac. And it's a picture of how the Holy Spirit, through the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, brought us to Christ and into all the inheritance that we are heirs of Christ, heirs of God, and co-heirs with Christ. But the Holy Spirit is a little bit of a down payment of that. And in the same way, Rebecca got a down payment of what was in store for her. Then we have the example of the spies that went into Canaan to spy out the land. And they came back with the grapes of Eshcol. And it was a foretaste of all the abundance of food that would be there in Canaan for them when they went in to possess the land. And we have the example of an engagement ring. When someone gives a ring and when they're engaged, it's a down payment of the promise that they will honor that commitment when they are married. The Holy Spirit is a foretaste of the future inheritance that awaits us. And so Romans 8, verse 23 says, not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body, our glorification, when we will enter into our full inheritance. Then we have the witness of the Holy Spirit, the witness of the Holy Spirit to our hearts. And so the Holy Spirit witnesses to us in Hebrews 10 and verse 15 to 17 that our sins have been forgiven, that we know that our sins have been taken away and all the guilt associated with it. When we have trusted the Lord as our Savior, maybe you remember that day when you believed on the Lord Jesus and it felt like a big weight or boulder was lifted off your shoulders. I think Pilgrim's Progress, it talks about that weight upon him. And there's that release, that freedom to know that our sins are forgiven and that we are no longer guilty for our sins, and the shame and guilt of it have been removed with our sins. We have the witness of the Holy Spirit with our spirit, that we are children of God. There's a sense within us as we pray, and we know there's a sense that we belong in the family of God, and we see the Lord interacting with us, and we cry out, Abba, Father. We know that we can call God our Father. We are part of the family of God, and Christ, through Christ, we have fellowship with the Father, that we are children of God. And then we have the Holy Spirit in us. 1 John 5 and verse 10, the witness of the Holy Spirit in us, that God has given us eternal life. There's a sense that we know that we have eternal life now as a present possession. We have the very life of Christ. Christ is eternal life, and we have Christ indwelling us. Then we have the convicting work of the Holy Spirit and leading somebody to salvation. John 16, verse 7 says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he is come, he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Notice primarily of sin, because they do not believe in me. This is the sin that keeps somebody from heaven. It's not the individual sins that will keep somebody from heaven, but it's the rejection of Christ, to not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as the only Savior. That's the one sin that will consign somebody to hell, is that they have not believed in the Lord. And so the Spirit's work is to convict the world of the sin of unbelief and to turn their eyes to Christ and recognize that he is the only Savior, and he is the one that bore their sin at Calvary, and you must trust in him and him alone as your Savior. And it says, of righteousness, because I go to my Father. They didn't see Christ as a righteous man as he walked this earth. But the Father's judgment of his Son, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And he has returned to heaven and to the pleasure of his Father. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. The devil was judged at the cross, and he was defeated at the cross. And his condemnation, he's under condemnation, and his final sentence is sure. The Holy Spirit has a work of testifying of Christ. John 15 and verse 26 says, but when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And so the Lord Jesus said, it's to your advantage that I go away to heaven. And after his resurrection, 40 days after his resurrection, he ascended from the Mount of Olives back to heaven. He says, it's to your advantage because I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. But the things that I've taught you, you're going to be reminded of them by the Holy Spirit. In addition to that, he's going to give you new truth, church truth. And he's going to testify of me. And that's one of the primary roles of the Holy Spirit is to point worship to Christ, point worship to the Father, and to draw the believer's attention to Christ. The Holy Spirit is not one who is asked for worship. We worship Christ, and through Christ we worship the Father. But it's through the energy of the Holy Spirit that we worship. And so we nowhere see in Scripture where we are asked to worship the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has a background role, very important role, but a background role. But he directs attention to Christ. And so as we read the Word of God, we notice that in every book of the Bible, every book of the Old Testament, every book of the New Testament, we can always see Christ in it. Old Testament has a foretaste of the coming Christ, a foreshadowing through the types and symbols and personalities. In Joseph, we see many pictures of Christ. And some of the things of Moses, we see Christ. In the feasts of Jehovah, the different offerings, we see Christ. We see him portrayed in these different things. All through the books of the Old Testament, we see Christ in them. And prophesied, of course, as well. The many prophets prophesied of the coming Messiah. And in the Gospels, we see Christ living on earth. And then in Acts, we see Christ now in heaven, but he's directing his church from heaven through the Holy Spirit. And then all through the epistles, church truth. But that our very life is Christ. Paul could say, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And so as we read the Word of God, the Spirit makes it alive to us and draws our attention to the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is connected to that, the illuminating of God's word to help us understand it. And so it says in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So we have an ability to understand spiritual things because we have the Spirit within us helping us to understand the Word of God. And we have the Lord Jesus, our great high priest in heaven, our comforter as well, interceding for us. And so we have the triune God helping us to understand the Word of God that has been given to us. So why is it that the carnal man cannot understand the Word of God while we as believers can through the help of the Holy Spirit? Well, think of a blind man. A blind man cannot appreciate a beautiful painting. Or think of a deaf person cannot appreciate a beautiful symphony. So in the same way, we cannot understand the Word of God in ourselves, if we don't yet have the Holy Spirit within, if we're not yet a believer. But the moment we trust the Lord as our Savior, we begin a path where we can have an understanding of spiritual things. And so that's just a quick look at some of the work of the Holy Spirit. There's more things we could mention, such as the guidance of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We see in the book of Acts how Paul and others were guided by the Holy Spirit. Sometimes they saw a need of the gospel in a certain area. And from a human standpoint, they should go there and they were going to go there. But then the Holy Spirit said, no, even though there was a need there, I forbid you to go there. And then they were going to go to Bithynia. And he said, no, you're not to go there. But then the Spirit led them to go to Europe and to take the gospel to Europe. And a church was born in Philippi and many other cities. And so even from a natural viewpoint, sometimes we might think it makes sense to do something. We should bring it before the Lord and ask for his help and ask for the guidance of the Holy Spirit to direct us, because there will be greater fruit when we listen to our Lord God. We're going to bow in prayer, and then we're going to open it up if anyone has a couple of questions. We have a few minutes, and certainly I'm going to provide all of these slides. I'll send them to Leighton, and then he can distribute them to you from all 3 weeks we've had together on the Holy Spirit. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the Word of God and what it teaches us about the Holy Spirit. Thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit. It was something that you promised us that you would give to us once the Lord Jesus ascended to heaven. And we see that 10 days after his ascension, the Holy Spirit was sent to us on the day of Pentecost. And now when each person trusts the Lord as their Savior, now they are immediately indwelt and baptized with the Holy Spirit. They are sealed with the Spirit. They are anointed with the Holy Spirit. We have the witness of the Spirit to our hearts. Help us, Father, to feed and upon your word and drink of the Holy Spirit so that each day we can be filled with the Spirit under the complete, unhindered control of the Spirit so that we can live fruitful, abundant lives, we pray. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen.